I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, a wonderful portion. And as I said this morning, we've missed this gathering time together, not only the service, but the Lord's table. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we were judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, we'll not be able to expound every word of these verses. We'll certainly study several, but the church at Corinth was known for their sin. It was a wicked, shall we say, carnal church, a fleshly church. And as they are being challenged to remember Christ, they're also being challenged to examine themselves. They're being challenged to let judgment begin at the house of God. They're being challenged to judge themselves so that they would not be judged and condemned. And I have always felt that this is such a high and holy time in the life of a church, because not only are we remembering the body and the blood, but it's a time to say, Lord, show me if there's anything in my life that needs to be repented of. And this is just an opportunity for us as a church, as your pastor, and as we together are just taking some steps back into worship and the body life of the church. We want to do that with a pure heart. We want to do that with lives that are consecrated. And I don't really know of any better service than this one to begin that journey together. And so I want you to pray for me as I bring a brief message tonight, and then we'll observe the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for the body. We learned this morning that we're connected to the cornerstone. We're fitly joined together. We are believer priests, and we're a family. And so we gather around the table. We open your word, and we ask you to strengthen us and to guide us, because, Jesus, you are the head of this church, and we want you to give us direction. We want you to meet our needs and show us the way. And so I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and all of us together, that we would have unity around this table. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I've spoken to hundreds of our members over the last 6 months, it seems like one of the things we've missed the most is just the fellowship together. And the Lord's table speaks of koinonia fellowship, the commonality that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a coming together around his finished work. We do not agree. In fact, we condemn the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, the Church of Rome, which would state that the bread becomes the body and the juice becomes the blood. We certainly do not practice nor believe that particular doctrine. But we absolutely affirm that the Lord gave this table to the church as a way to remember his broken body and his shed blood. And in my life, it seems like the Lord speaks most deeply to me at two particular times. First, when trials come into my life, it seems like God whispers in the normal times, but he shouts in the painful times. It seems like I hear him more clearly when I'm hurting and going through something difficult. The second time that it seems to me that God speaks to my heart most clearly is when I focus on the gospel, when I just step back and really consider the cross and what Jesus did and walking up Golgotha and having his arms open wide and the nails pierced through his hands. And you contemplate this, and it seems to put everything else that you're going through into perspective. It seems to help one to come to a place of closeness with the Lord. Now, the Lord wanted us to meditate on this. That's why he instituted this table. That's why he said, "This do in remembrance of me." We might take a video and watch it over and again. We might pull out photos of our children when they were little. And we have various ways to remember, but this is God's way for us to remember his son. Now, the context of the Lord's table was initially the first assembly of believers, his disciples, the church. He called them unto himself. He instituted this table. And he had personally called them out in Matthew 10. And so even as that first assembly was given this table, then we come to the passage before us, 1 Corinthians, and we begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we read, the Bible says, unto the church of God at Corinth. And as Baptists, we believe that the ordinances have been given to the church. We believe that the church is to baptize and to observe the Lord's table. This is not something for the parachurch. This is not something just for some rogue Christian out there. This is something to be done under the authority of the local New Testament church. And we serve the Lord's table tonight as a body of believers, selectively, protectively. We're not in a stadium with all the other churches of the valley. This is our church family. And if this is not your church family, you might listen to the message and watch the elements go by and until that time when you're either saved or baptized or become a part of the church family. But if this is your church family, then I don't think there's a choice about whether or not to partake tonight. I think that God has made it clear. I want you to come, to gather, and to observe. And so if this is your church home, this is something that's very important, something that unifies and focuses us on Christ. I personally have often said this. I don't want to usurp the authority over another pastor by administering the table to a member of his church that even could be wayward or somebody I don't even know, something that could be going on. I want to respect that pastor. That's the integrity that I've gone by. I don't even counsel someone from another church without the pastor's permission. And certainly with the Lord's table, I can say that I want to be very much a shepherd for our flock. I can't be responsible for every other flock out there. But tonight, this is our church family coming together in the body life to observe and remember what Jesus did for us. I heard of a four-year-old who was in church when the juice and wafers were passed, and his mother leaned over and said, "You can't partake of this yet. You cannot partake of the communion." And he wasn't real happy about it. Later, the collection plate came by, and his mother again leaned over and tried to give him a nickel. And he clenched his fist, and he held it firm, and he shouted, "If I can't eat, I won't pay." So I just want to simply remind you tonight that even as we give, we tonight receive, and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why are we here? Why are we here in the midst of this COVID? Why are we here on this hot summer night, starting back into something that for 34 years we've been doing, even before air conditioning? How many of you remember those days, right? We're here for three reasons. First, we're here to remember the Lord. We're here to remember what he did for us. All of us have a major problem, not brother major, a major problem. Our problem is pride. Our problem is that we think of ourselves too often. We think of how we're inconvenienced, how we can have it better, what we could do differently. And we tend to be a self-focused people. And I don't say that to condemn. I think it's all of us. In fact, it is a root of every other sin, is our self-focus. So tonight, God gave us something to help us to look up to Him, to focus on Him. And we remember the Lord, and we remember Him in two ways. First, through the bread. And the Bible says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Bread symbolizes the body of Jesus. John 6:33, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." The bread represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread symbolizes the sacrifice that He made. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our sorrows and griefs and hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." And so it is because of the broken body and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that we can know salvation. It was the price that He paid. The bread symbolizes a broken body. It symbolizes a pierced hand, the piercing of His side and His feet, and the crown of thorns into His head. The bread reminds us of the pain and suffering that Jesus endured for us. And then we see the blood. We're reminded that Jesus, yes, was pierced, but He was pierced deeply. We're reminded that the blood flowed. And the Bible is very clear that without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. We unashamedly believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We are justified by the blood. We do not believe the blood to be merely a symbol. We believe it was literal blood. In fact, we believe that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, and that because He was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, that the bloodline, the blood that flowed through the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was not from the Adamic line. It was not Joseph's blood. It was the blood of God. We believe that blood to be a supernatural, efficacious, sacrificial, atoning blood that covers the sins of all the world. What an amazing miracle, the blood atonement. Much more then, Paul said in Romans 5, "Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." The Bible says, "And almost all things are purged by the law with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." We are justified by the blood. May I remind you tonight that we are purchased by the blood. It was the breaking of the body, the shedding of the blood. This is the price that was paid. If you have your Bible in front of you, turn to Acts 20:28. A familiar passage of Scripture, Acts 20:28. It says to the elders or the pastors at Ephesus, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." That's my first responsibility as a pastor, to take heed to myself, to keep my heart right, my life right. And you pray for me in that endeavor. "Take heed to yourselves," the apostle said. And then he said, "unto all the flock." And folks, I got to tell you what, if I had hair, I'd be pulling it out right now trying to do that. And you pray for me and you help me. And you try to know who's in your connection group and who's ill and who's concerned for the virus and maybe who got a little bit away and needs some friendship. And because right now, to take heed of this flock is very, very challenging because of all of the ramifications of COVID. I need every connection group leader to be very intuitively involved into the spiritual walk of the class every children's teacher, every youth teacher, to pray and help in giving care for the flock. And God says to me and to the elders of Ephesus, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. One of the responsibilities of the pastor is to know the state of the flock, to be an overseer. But that's not why we're looking at this verse, because we're talking about the blood, aren't we? Notice what it says. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased, what does it say? With his own blood. Oh, that would imply that Jesus is God, because Jesus is the one who shed his blood. Amen. That would imply that the blood that was shed is the price that was paid to purchase us. That is to say that we needed redemption. That is to say that because of our sin, we were lost and on our way to hell. But the blood of God was shed on the cross of Calvary, and that was the price that was paid to bring redemption to our souls in order that we might have everlasting life. And I want to tell you something about the blood. I want to remind you of something, and I'll mention in a moment Dr. Rasmussen's father, who went to be with the Lord last week and had a wonderful memorial service yesterday for him. But I remember when he preached a message that helped me to more deeply understand the blood atonement, and when he preached from the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 on the subject, the blood yet speaketh. The blood was not simply something that was shed and then that was it. No, the blood is efficacious for us today. The blood still speaks, and it speaks out forgiveness. It still works. And aren't you thankful that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Why? Because the blood still speaks. So tonight we're remembering the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed. And we don't worship these elements tonight. We worship Christ. We remember him through these elements. But we remember that the blood that was shed brings atonement for our sin, and that it was more than a symbol. It was actual blood. And that its work is still alive and well for all who will turn to Jesus Christ today. So why are we here? To remember our Lord. May I say, secondly, we are here to renew our church. To renew our church. Churches across America are going through a time right now. It's just a difficult time. And I speak to pastors every day of my life at many different hours of the day. Sometimes my friends on the East Coast actually forget there's 3 hours difference. They get up at 6 o'clock and call Brother Chapel. Forget that it's 3 a.m. out here, you know what I'm saying? And I love pastors, and you know that, so I'm teasing. But every pastor that I speak to is burdened for their flock. Every single one of them is burdened for people they just haven't seen in months. Burdened for people that they can't even go visit in the hospital. I mean, we had a funeral a few months ago where the family was told to stay in the car, and only one of our pastoral staff could go out and say a prayer. That was it. I mean, the abnormality of this, the unnatural position that we're in, much less the lack of spiritual empathy that can be given at times like this. And every pastor that I know is sensing this, and the congregation has as well. So God says, I want to give you a time to come together and to focus on me and to remember it's going to be okay. And I want you to see this in verse 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, the first way that the church can be renewed, obviously, is to see the blood and the body and to remember the work of the Lord. But secondly, I want you to see that there is the opportunity for repentance tonight, an opportunity to judge ourselves, because at the heart of many of our problems is a problem of the heart. And God brings us to this moment in our church calendar desiring that we would examine ourselves. And you see that word in verse 28. It's an interesting word, dokimazo, and it means to prove or scrutinize. Now, let me tell you something about the Christian life. And you know this. But the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? I mean, I've had grown men sit in my office and tell me as they were living in amazing open sin that they felt closer to God than ever. May I just simply say, without divulging all kinds of the sin problem, you can't be living in sin and be closer to God than ever. But the heart sometimes isn't the best way to judge how you're doing, giving your own self-opinion. Every man in his own heart is going to say that he's doing okay, you know? So God says, when you look at what I did for you, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to be open with me. As the psalmist said, Lord, try my heart, search and know it. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. Examine means to scrutinize. And do this lest you partake unworthily. This particular word speaks of coming to the Lord's table flippantly, because the only way that we can approach this table and be sincere and be pure in our motives is first to be saved, because the only thing that makes us worthy to gather tonight is the grace of our God, the fact that He has saved us. And then secondly, to make sure that there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. When you got saved, you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and you called upon Him, and yet there are other times in the Christian life when we also must see God's Word and our life as the mirror of God's Word shows us what needs to be changed, and then where we repent and where we turn and we agree with Him. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make sure that He has first place in your heart. D.L. Moody is one of the great evangelists. You've all heard of him. And he said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I know. Generally speaking, private sin demands private confession. Not always, but mostly. Something you've had in your heart that's not right, can I just encourage you to confess it to the Lord before the table is given tonight? If there's aught between you and a brother, and I don't know of any of that in our church tonight. Most of you have been around long enough to know that if I knew of that, I'm happy to bring two people together and help make that right. But if that's existing, to make sure before you take the cup that you just go and say, hey, I'm sorry. I've been wrong. I don't want anything between my soul and my Savior, and I don't want anything between you, my brother. I've examined myself and the Lord convicted me. One old farmer said, many Christians spend 6 days a week sowing wild oats and then come to church to pray for crop failure. We want to make sure that we're really tender with the Lord. Yesterday morning, Terry and I had the privilege of going to the funeral service, memorial service for Dr. Roland Rasmussen. Dr. Rasmussen's the oldest son of 6 sons, right? And 1 sister. And he pastored the same church for more than 50 years. He was a brilliant, brilliant man, a great theologian, and a great father, and a great soul winner. And I was so blessed. Sometimes, to be honest with you, preaching a funeral or even participating in a funeral for someone who was flippant and sarcastic and didn't really honor the Lord, it's you do it because you want to be a servant, and you attend because you want to be nice, right? But usually there's people that are just saying a bunch of goofy stuff, and it's just kind of, they call it a celebration, but it sometimes can even border on the sacrilegious. Our staff can tell you that I have a lot of guidelines about everything that we do, and I normally at services like that prefer a smaller number of speakers, and I prefer that they be relatively mature in the faith, because to stand behind this desk is a privilege. That's how I view it. So if you've ever been to a service for someone that didn't know the Lord or was kind of a wayward Christian most of their life, you know what I'm talking about. You kind of flinch like, ah. But then you have a day like yesterday, and a memorial service for someone that lived their life well for Jesus, it can be like a revival for you. It's like a revival meeting. For someone who continually examined their life and and practiced repentance and sanctifying God in his heart and living for the Lord. And now you're going to sit there for an hour or two and you're going to hear the testimony of it. It's convicting to a dad. It's convicting to a preacher. It's convicting to hear about someone who lived their life well. To hear six grown sons stand up and say, my dad read the scriptures to me every day. My dad was the greatest soul winner I ever knew. My dad always talked about Jesus Christ. He wasn't just the pastor. He was a good Christian at home. Over and over again. To hear six sons and a daughter speak of a father that was consistent and loved them and raised them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wasn't trying to be melodramatic in my mind, but Dr. Rasmussen, as you spoke yesterday at the service, and I just thought, I pray that someday when my two preacher sons, Matt and Larry, I just pray someday that they'll be able to say, my dad was faithful unto death, faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of us will have that legacy unless we take times like this very seriously. I heard the deacons of Dr. Rasmussen, as they stood and as they wept and as they missed their pastor, thanking God that he had knocked on their door, that he had led them to the Lord, that he had taken a stand for this doctrine or that doctrine. But you don't have a service like that unless you take services like this seriously. And so tonight, God desires that we would examine our hearts. And in fact, he says in 1 Corinthians, if you'd like to turn there, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You see, the Corinthians, as I said earlier, they were so carnal that they would be involved in pagan feasts. They would be involved in ungodly lifestyles, drinking the cup of devils, that which was dedicated for ungodly worship or lifestyle. And God is simply saying, do you really think you can have it both ways? See, a night like tonight is a night to get our priorities right, to make sure that we're living for Jesus Christ above everything else. Repentance of the heart, and then remembrance of the heart. This is a night to remember that God has called us out from the world unto himself. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now I get it. Teenagers don't want to be peculiar, but we don't either. Nobody wants to be a peculiar nation. You know, nobody wants to be that different guy, that different one. But God says, listen, I've called you out from the rest of that. I don't want my children living that way. I want you to remember, as you're looking to the broken body and the shed blood, as you're looking to me, I want you to look within yourself and make sure that you examine yourself, that the church might be renewed. I remember the night that I was saved, April the 5th, 1972. And my dad was a pastor at the time, and I was on the front row. I was on the front row because I had been running around church the Sunday night before and accidentally ran right into one of the elderly ladies of the church. And so my dad said, you'll be on the front row from now until your mid-40s. And so there I was. And so the message was given, and they began to pass the bread and the juice. But it was very clearly stated that if you had never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you couldn't take of the elements. This was for the saved people. And that night, the Spirit of God began to convict me about the fact that I had never truly been saved. And when the bread and the juice came by, I didn't partake of it because I realized I wasn't saved, and this was for those that were saved. That night, as we settled back into our house, 4289 Yerba Buena Way in San Jose, California, sometime around 8:30 or 9, my dad, with his loud, booming preacher voice, said, "Paul, come into my room." And I thought, oh boy, what did I do this time? And he and my mother were there, and they said, "We noticed that you did not partake of the Lord's table tonight." And I said, "Well, you said that if you're not sure that you're saved, you can't remember a time when you were saved, that you shouldn't partake." And that was the night when I heard the gospel clearly, and when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it was all because of a Lord's table service and the encouragement to examine, to see where I was. And as I participated in that service under the Holy Spirit's leading, I realized that I was lost. And if you're here tonight and you are not saved, then I encourage you not to partake of the elements, but to come tonight and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you are saved, that you would consider the end of this thing and that you would say, "I do not want my homegoing service to be a joke and a snicker and everybody knew he really wasn't all that. I want to consider the end of a thing, and I want tonight to determine that my life's story will be the story of the grace of Jesus Christ in me." Those are the kinds of decisions that we make on a night like tonight. Why are we here? To remember the Lord, to renew our church, to be thoroughly right with God, and thirdly, to get ready for His coming. We're here to get ready for His coming. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming again. And you know, pastors, we go through times like this. There's so many things. You want to preach on so many themes. You want to preach family messages and comforting messages, and you want to preach apologetic messages and prophetic messages. So we're going to go through this series that we started this morning and avoiding the confusion. And then I'm looking forward to preaching some prophecy messages later on this fall, Lord willing. Why? Because I believe that we are on God's perfect timetable as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope and that glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this in verse 26. It says something very simple. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death." Notice this now. "Till He come." Would you say that with me? Till He come. And so, the Lord's table, as I've often said, is an opportunity to look back at what Jesus did, to look within at what Jesus wants to change tonight, and to look ahead to the time when Jesus is coming again. Now, I can tell you, and we haven't been able to have company, and that's not our normal routine. With all this, you're not supposed to gather inside the houses and all this type of thing, and we've been trying to go by that. But I can tell you, when we have company, we get ready. And normally, it starts with Terry giving me a long list. And really, she has a much longer list. But we work at getting ready. We clean the house. We prepare for the company that's coming. Jesus is coming. What do you need to sweep out tonight? I mean, if Jesus came tonight, are there things on your iPad or your phone or in your closet or in your mind that should not be there? Because we're to be looking for His coming. And the Bible says that if we believe He is coming again, then we're going to sanctify ourselves and be preparing for that time until He comes. This is a picture of His coming. 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So if you have the hope that Jesus is coming again, then you ask Him to continually guide, direct, and convict your life so that when you see Him, you will be ready. You say, "Well, I'm already sanctified. I'm already forgiven. I have good standing in Christ." That's exactly right in the sense of your position. But in the sense of your ongoing life, this is an opportunity to make sure that you're not taking advantage of that grace, of that forgiveness, and that you're walking in close fellowship with the Lord. Every year, on the Sunday closest to July 20th, there's a congregation in Texas that celebrates what they call Lunar Communion. It's a church near NASA in Houston. They reflect back to an incident, July 20th, 1969, when one of their members, Buzz Aldrin, took communion on the moon. Buzz Aldrin was here at our church, I think, in 2004 as a pallbearer for Senator Pete Knight at his funeral. And I remember Buzz Aldrin letting me know how he appreciated the gospel message being given at the funeral that day. Buzz Aldrin, on that particular day in July 1969, just a few hours before stepping out onto the lunar surface, the lunar mission pilot invited every listener to pause for a moment of silence and give thanks for the events of the last few hours. He then took a packet and placed it on the little table in front of the abort guidance system computer, something perhaps like we're going to take tonight. He planned to broadcast the experience, but was requested that he not, since NASA was in a lawsuit at the time with Madeleine Murray O'Hare over the incident, where Apollo 8 astronauts read from Genesis while orbiting the moon. By the way, there will always be atheists telling Christians not to honor God, and there will always be Christians who honor God anyways. You just have to think about that tonight. So, during the radio blackout, Aldrin poured the juice into the little cup that his church had sent. The juice slowly curled gracefully up the side of the cup in 1/6 gravity. He read from John chapter 15, "I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." He later wrote of that experience and he said, "It was interesting for me to think the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the very first food ever eaten there were the communion elements. It is a fitting tribute to the Creator who called the moon, my faithful witness in the sky," Psalm 89, verse 37. The first liquid ever poured on the moon. Now, they can make a statue to Aldrin, and someone might even tear it down. And there is a statue right here on Lancaster Boulevard, and someone may tear it down. But they'll never erase the fact that the first liquid on the moon was the grape juice to remember the greatest pouring out ever in the history of mankind was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the very blood of God poured out for you and for me. And so, tonight, remember him. Tonight, renew your walk with him. As a church, may we be renewed. And tonight, let's get ready, because Jesus Christ is coming again.